For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we have been working through a series of studies on Communion Sundays that we have called Preparing for the Cross, and basically studying through John chapter 18 and 19. It has been our focus for our communion services for quite a few Sundays, quite a few months this year. And I trust that as we go through them again, that they will be not only a blessing to your heart, but impress upon us all the things that Jesus went through in order to prepare to go to the cross, where he would bear our sins in his own body on the tree and provide for us an eternal salvation by grace through faith in him. So the preparation of the cross, John chapter 18 and 19, follows John 17. And you know John 17, that is the true Lord's Prayer, where Jesus was speaking with his Father. Some refer to it as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. And John, in his gospel, just after he records the Christ's prayer, then begins with these preparations for the cross. It began with Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 18, verses 1 through 11. And we spent some time thinking through all of the things that took place in the garden and when he was arrested. He was led, bound, from Gethsemane to Annas, who was father-in-law of the high priest that year. And Annas interrogated Jesus a little bit in verses 12 through 14 of chapter 18, and then again in verse 19 to 24. And then we're told that Annas then sent Jesus to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, for further Jewish interrogation. And we read that in chapter 18, verse 24. Interspersed between this Jewish interrogation and the Jewish trial, John records Peter's three denials in chapter 18, verse 15 to 18, and then 25 to 27, the three denials of the apostle Peter, and at the end of verse 27, we read, "And the rooster crowed," just exactly as Jesus said would happen to Peter, what he would do. And we know that Peter thereafter then went out and wept severely. So after the time with Caiaphas, the Jews then sent Jesus from Caiaphas to the Roman Hall of Judgment. We're told in chapter 18, verse 28, that it was early in the day, early in the day. And there at the Roman Hall of Judgment, the governor Pilate then would take time to interrogate the Lord Jesus as well. There are four sessions that Pilate had with the Jews and with Jesus, and we looked at each one of them along the way. The first session had Pilate telling the Jews to take Jesus and judge him themselves. That's chapter 18, verse 28 to 32. They brought him and said, "We wouldn't have brought him to you if we didn't have some kind of accusation against him." And Pilate said, "Well, you take him and you judge him yourselves." And so that was the first session. The second session had Pilate in conversation with the Lord Jesus in the judgment hall, after which Pilate came out, and you can read through the verses in verse 33 to 40, after he came out from his conversation with Jesus, he came back out to the Jews and said this to them, "I find no fault in him at all. I find no fault in him at all." That's chapter 18, verse 33 to 40. Pilate offered to the Jews to release a prisoner, which I guess was something traditional that they did in Jerusalem at that time, at Passover season. And so he said, I'll release a prisoner. Do you want me to release Jesus?" And they said, "No, not this man. But who did they want instead? Barabbas. And John says Barabbas was a robber. And they wanted him released, not Jesus. The third session, they had Pilate scourge Jesus. Even though he found no fault in him and should have released him, rather instead, to please the Jews, he had Jesus scourged. And we took some time to understand what scourging was all about. It wasn't just a little wooden spoon against the back or anything like that. The Roman scourge was a whip that had bits of stone and bone in it, and it would actually tear flesh from the one who was being scourged. So Pilate says, I find no fault in him, but I'm going to beat him up anyways. What kind of a man is that? What kind of justice is that? What kind of a person does that make Pilate out to be? He should have been released, but he was not. And in chapter 19 and verse 1, we read that he scourged Jesus. And not only that, but we read that the soldiers mocked him. They plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a purple robe on the Lord Jesus and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They hit him with their hands. That's 19 verses 1 through 3. And in all of this, Jesus did not fight back. Other scriptures tell us that he was as a lamb, silent before his tormentors. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't try to escape. He put up with it all. So after that, and you can use your sanctified imagination just to see what Jesus must have looked like after all of that. The crown of thorns would have drawn lots of blood on his brow and his head. The scourging had him bleeding all over the place. The mocking, the slapping by the soldiers. He must have looked a mess, don't you think? Must have looked a mess. And so Pilate brought him back out to the Jews and said, Behold the man. Right? Not the king, not the savior, but behold the man. What was he trying to impress upon the Jews? This man, Jesus, is just a guy. Look at, he's bleeding all over the place. He's just a man. He's not, apparently, what you Jews have accused him of being. He's just a man. And so, behold him. Why do you want to have this man, looking as he is, to be crucified? Pilate was perhaps thinking that seeing Jesus beaten and bloody, the Jews would be satisfied with that and agree to let him go. Did that happen? Oh, no. Oh, no. The chief priests and the elders and others who were there were basically had a mob mentality. And they said, no, can't let him go. But rather, crucify him, crucify him. And they didn't just say it, they cried it out. And if you've ever seen mob actions, maybe over the news or something like that, you know that they're out of their minds, that they just aren't thinking clear. They're just shouting and screaming against whatever it is that they're against. And so they said, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to the Jews, and I don't know, I can't tell what tone of voice he might have had, or even maybe some sarcasm in there, but he said, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. It's a pretty good statement by Pilate, I think. Too bad he couldn't follow through on his statements that he makes. You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered back to Pilate, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God, they said. At which point, in verse 8 of chapter 19, we read that Pilate was the more afraid. He's just beaten up this poor innocent man that he didn't find any fault in. And now the Jews are saying that he has claimed or made himself to be the Son of God. Uh-oh. could be some trouble here. And so where John writes that Pilate was the more afraid because of what he's done against who he is. Which brings us to where we are this morning in our series. This is the fourth session coming up in verses 19 to 16 of John 19. 9 to 16. So before we leave the third session, just a reminder. We talked about this last time. The Jews accused Jesus of, quote, making himself the Son of God. I see that in verse 7. But that was not true. That was not true at all. Jesus did not make himself the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He just simply demonstrated and manifested the fact that he was the Son of God. He didn't make himself to be that. He was and just simply showed it. We know that he didn't make himself the Son of God, but that he was the Son of God. He was the Son of God through the incarnation, first of all, John chapter 1, through the Spirit conception and virgin birth. That brought him, as God the Son, into the human experience as the Son of God. He became one with his creation, one of another human being. And so the incarnation, Spirit conception, virgin birth is what made him the Son of God. He didn't make himself, but he was made through that divine intervention of the incarnation. And John said in John chapter 1, verse 14, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus didn't make himself the Son of God, but John says we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, for indeed that's who he was. And certainly all of Christ's life, and clearly in the 3 years of his ministry, Jesus simply demonstrated and showed that he was the Son of God, but he didn't make himself so. Christ came as a gift to this old sinful world so that he might provide salvation for everyone who would believe in him as Lord and Savior. That's John 3:16, and you know that well. So Pilate was right to be more afraid. Because I think he was beginning to realize and understand who he was dealing with here. This is the Emmanuel, God with us, Christ, the Son of God. And we also noted along the way that all of these preparations for the cross were made by the Father, revealed in the prophetic scriptures and fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. Back in John 18, verse 31 and 32, we read this. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Right? So the death that Christ would die be fulfilled when he was lifted up. And that's what took place when he was on the cross. He was lifted up off the earth and nailed to that cross. So crucifixion was the death that was planned, and that was the Romans' means of execution. And so all of the stuff that was going on were leading to this crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. So now let's look briefly at the fourth session of trial by Pilate. In verse 9 of this chapter, you can turn to it there, we read that Pilate went again into the judgment hall and had a question for Jesus. He says, whence art thou? Where do you come from? Is maybe the popular modern way to say it. Whence comest thou? But Jesus didn't give him an answer. He answered him not a word. He remained silent at that question. And you might think, why? Why not give him an answer to set him straight? Put behind him all the other questions that he may have. One commentator made this statement: in all of this, Pilate presented a most tragic figure. He confessed with his own lips that Jesus had done no wrong, yet he did not have the moral courage to let him go because he feared the Jews. Why did Jesus give him no answer? Probably because he knew that Pilate was unwilling to act in accordance to the light that he had. Pilate had sinned away his day of opportunity. He would not be given more light when he had not responded to the light that he had. And already Pilate knew who Jesus was, but did not act upon it. And from that we learn that we all need to be careful. We all need to give heed to the things that we know about the Lord Jesus. We have the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, that tells us about Him, and we need to believe that Word of God and understand the truth concerning Christ. He came to save His people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. He came to die for our sins in His own body on the tree, as Peter tells us in his letters. He bore our sins in His own body and died in our place on the cross. He suffered the just judgment of God against our sins upon Himself. If you can imagine that, all of this planned by the Father before the world began. He rose again from the dead on the third day. We believe that as well. And that is the gospel message. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Paul says, I've delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That is what we must believe in order to be saved. And if we don't believe that, then probably anything else being said is just going to fall on deaf ears. And so Pilate basically lost his opportunity. Jesus didn't answer him a word in that question. So verse 10 comes along. Pilate speaks again to Jesus and says to him, speakest thou not unto me? Do you think he was a little incensed here? A little put off? Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Well, that's a pretty bold statement, probably intended to intimidate the Lord Jesus into giving him an answer. Jesus did answer this question, but I don't think it was the way that Pilate expected it to come. And so in verse 11, Jesus says, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Right? Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. The greater sin. Pilate had great sin in what he was doing to the Lord Jesus, but the one that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin, Jesus says. So Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter and says, you don't have any power at all. Any power you have has been given to you from above. And so therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Jesus is pretty clear here, don't you think? You have no power except it be given to you from above. Pilate, you think you're so powerful, but you're nothing except that God the Father gave you the power that you have. So really, it's not you, Pilate. It is God the Father that has all power. I think this is a true biblical principle for all who govern others. Right? Pilate was the governor, Roman governor there in Jerusalem. Even down to our own day and age, a biblical principle still holds true. Our political leaders have no power of their own, even though they think they do, but they have no power of their own. All power is from God, and to whom he chooses to give it. Remember Daniel, it's either Daniel 2 or Daniel 5. God, through Daniel, makes statement of that he puts in place those who rule. God puts in place, right? He sets up kings, he puts down kings. He is the one who puts rulers in their place and gives them the power to rule. It's God who is the ultimate source of power, not the human leaders. Ultimately, God is in control, and why he sets up some men or women in power is his own choosing. It's his own choosing. And while we sometimes think that God could have maybe chosen better, especially in Canada, we still trust him. We trust the Lord to do what is right for man on earth, right for Canadians, and God is ultimately, again, the one in control. Now, Jesus also said, "Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." To whom is he referring in that statement? Who is the he? Well, obviously it's not God. God is a third party in this statement. He could have been referring to Judas, right? Because Judas betrayed the Lord to the Jews, and the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate. He could have been referring to Caiaphas, who was the one that brought Jesus to Pilate. Or, as some have suggested, the Jews in general, as a, you know, as a one man kind of thing, bringing the Lord Jesus to Pilate. Whoever it was, and it's not really clear in the statement, whoever it was had the greater sin. We understand Judas' betrayal is a great sin. Caiaphas and his judgment against Jesus for blasphemy, which was his big thing, bringing him to Pilate, that was a great sin. But the greater sin, who is being referred to? Perhaps all of them are to be included in that statement that Jesus made. Whoever it was had the greater sin. Pilate had to make a choice. What would he do? What would he do? Well, look at verse 12. This is a very interesting statement in verse 12. From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. Wow, that's great. Good news. Pilate sought to release the Lord Jesus. He didn't find any fault in him. He didn't want to send Christ to be crucified. He told the Jews, "You take care of it," and they would not, because they couldn't crucify anybody, and that's the goal for all of this. So he sought to release Jesus. How come, though, if Pilate was so powerful, why didn't he release him? Why didn't he release him? The Jews made accusation against Pilate in verse 12. They've turned their attention from Jesus now to Pilate by saying, "Listen, if you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." So now the Jews are threatening Pilate. If you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar, and that's not going to bode well for you, Mr. Pilate. And the accusation made must have stirred Pilate to the very core of his being. Because we're told in the next verse that when he heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth. He himself sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, remember when he first brought Jesus out in the previous session? Behold the man. Now look what he says. Behold your king. Behold your king. It would almost seem like Pilate is just egging on the Jews, the chief priests and the soldiers and so on. It seems like he's just egging them on. So, behold your king, he says to them. They didn't recognize him as their king. So the Jews came out with, next verse, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Can you see that scene in your mind's eye? A true mob situation, if there ever was one. All voices joining in together, crucify him. Pilate again seems to taunt these Jews by saying, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests condemned themselves when they said, we have no king but Caesar. Now, that is the root of the whole problem here. They did not recognize God as their king. They did not recognize the Lord Jesus as their Messiah and their king. They should have. They knew the scriptures, but they rejected him. And so the truth is they had no king but Caesar, the Roman emperor. And that was the wrong one to have as their king. This is the final admission of the Jewish chief priests. They had no reverence for Jehovah God. They had no belief in him. They rejected the Lord Jesus. God had come in the flesh, and they were lost, ungodly, sinful, corrupt men. And all the things that they did in their religion were all just tradition. They were all man-made and man-centered. There was no reverence for Jehovah God at all in the things that they did. It was all about them. And isn't it interesting that these very men, these chief priests and the scribes, were the kind of men that Jesus came to save? The ones who were calling for his crucifixion were the very ones that Jesus came to this earth to save from their sins. And that was it. That was it. Preparations had been put in place. Pilate, we read in verse 16, Pilate delivered the Lord Jesus to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus away and led him to Golgotha. Almost 2,000 years ago now, Jesus Christ took the sins of the world upon himself. He was nailed to an old wooden cross where he suffered, and where he suffered the just wrath of God against our sins upon himself, and he died in our place and for our sins. Why? Because he loved us. This much is how much he loved us and was nailed to the cross. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved us. That's why he endured it all. And it was the only way for any one of us to be redeemed and to be saved from our sins. It was the Father's will and Jehovah's plan for redemption that the Lord Jesus should come and bear the sin of the world. Remember, John the Baptist pointed out Jesus early on in his ministry, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus willingly went all the way to the cross, that he endured all of these preparations to bring him to that place where he would die on the cross? And in our place. It's been 2,000 years now since he did that, and we hold to his promise to come back and take us to be with himself forever. And we believe that his return is very, very soon. The rapture of the church is, I think, just about ready to happen. It's imminent. Some are suggesting this year. Some are suggesting this month or September. We don't hold to date setters, but his return to rapture the church is imminent. It could happen at any time, and that is his promise to us. And so we believe him, right? We have entrusted our very lives, our souls to him by grace through faith. And here is the reality of what Jesus was accomplishing in his death on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Right? For he, that is God, made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us who, Christ, knew no sin, that we believers in the Lord Jesus might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are baptized into Christ. And when God looks at us now, he sees us in Christ, right? And he sees us as perfect and holy and righteous before him. Praise God for the cross. Praise God for his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, who willingly went and bore our sins and paid the price for our sins. And praise the Lord, we can remember him around the table as he has instructed us to do, to remember his sacrifice on the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just helping us to think through those things that transpired for the Lord Jesus as he was facing the cross. We know that from Gethsemane and his final prayer with thyself to determine to do your will, that his face was set to Golgotha, to Calvary's hill, and where he would die and yet pay the price for all of our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that the cross wasn't the end. 3 days, 3 nights later, he rose from the dead and showed us that all that sacrifice that he had made on the cross was fully accepted by thyself. And we thank you that by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, we too can be saved from our sins. Thank you for your word that assures us of the truth and that reality. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to do the Father's will and to die in our place and for our sins. We pray that as you will bless the next few moments that we have around the table, that you would bless that to our hearts and to our minds and to our souls, that we would be fully committed to remembering you and serving you to the very best of our abilities. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.